Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm so glad to be back here at Trinity Bible Church. For those of you who have been for more than 7 years, you may still remember that handsome hunk intern. Of course, it wasn't me, probably somebody else. But I was privileged to do the pastoral internship here 7 years ago, and that's how I met and got to know a lot of you so deeply, and that it was really painful to leave then, right? But I was and I'm equally joyful that you remain partners in the gospel work in the Philippines. Thank you, Trinity Bible Church. And so I bring greetings from Metropolitan Christian Fellowship, a church that is over 12,000 miles away from where we're at right now. And our church is praying for you. We've been praying for you probably once every 3 months, right? That's how you do it. You have a lot of church on your list to pray. But we are, again, so grateful and thankful for your partnership in the gospel work over there in Cebu, Philippines. This morning, I'm going to be talking about missions. And in our age, in our day and age, there's so many different strategies for how we can fulfill the Great Commission. Many missionaries, especially in the country that I serve in, focus on the need for church planting movements or disciple making movements. I have just attended a conference last August, and it had the theme Kingdom Advancement Acceleration, or Kingdom Enhancement Acceleration. And it was focused on planting more churches. They even set a goal that in 2030, they'll be able to plant like 30 more churches for each convention. The focus in these movements sometimes could be more on the breadth rather than the depth, the speed rather than stability. Now, I appreciate the brothers and sisters who have a zeal to see the gospel go where it has not gone yet. There is a great need for evangelists to bring the gospel where it has not yet gone, and to equip churches to reach the lost. But all too often, mission strategies neglect the importance of the local church. Scripture, however, makes it clear that the local church is both the means and the goal of missions. When I say the church is the means of missions, I mean that it is God's agent or instrument for accomplishing his mission in the world. But the church is not only the agent or instrument. It is also the goal toward which all discipleship should move. God's plan for making disciples is not simply to see individuals converted so they can go on to love God on their own. God's goal is that individuals will be converted so that they will gather into communities of disciples and grow into Christ-like maturity. God carries out his mission in the world through local churches. This morning, I want to remind all of us of the importance of doing something that we might call church-centered missions. And I want to do this by looking at perhaps the most familiar passage in mission circles, the Great Commission. In the Great Commission, we have this final marching orders of the resurrected, soon to be ascended King Jesus. And he tells what our strategy should be for making disciples. And that strategy is centered on the local church. What I want to see from the Great Commission this morning is this, which is the big idea of our sermon. God's disciples fulfill the Great Commission by planting and strengthening healthy local churches for the glory of the triune God. I'm going to read the passage again this morning, and we'll come to the Lord in prayer. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, will you speak to us through your word? Give us ears to listen and hearts that are receptive of your word. Help us learn from you this morning through your word, that we may know what you want of us, that we may know what you want us to do with the commission that you have given us. Pray this for your glory and for our good. Amen. For many of us, this will be some sort of a reminder of what we already know and are already convinced of. For some, there may be something new that could challenge the way you think about missions. But I hope that for all of us, in our time together, that we will have this renewed commitment to align what we think about ministries and about missions with God's plan for making disciples in and through the local church. I'm going to be giving us five aspects of the Great Commission that we will look at and then walk through them briefly one by one. Are you down for a two-hour sermon? Yeah? I'm only here like what? Once every 7 years, so might as well have a two-hour sermon. The first thing that I'd like for us to see is that our mission is to make disciples who worship the triune God. Our mission is to make disciples who worship the triune God. That is the first aspect of the Great Commission that I want to draw all your attention to, and it's found in verse 19. King Jesus commands us to baptize disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Jesus points us to the triune nature of our God when he says we are to baptize disciples into the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons. The Great Commission, brothers and sisters, and therefore the mission of the church is ultimately grounded in the worship of our triune God. All too often, when we talk about missions, we jump directly into methodologies. And there's a place for thinking about methods. But what we must recognize at the outset is that missions is ultimately about the worship of the triune God. This is what we see in the text. Look in verses 16 to 17. Matthew tells us that when the 11 disciples went up on the mountain Jesus told them to go up on, they worshiped. Some doubted, but those who recognized and believed Jesus worshiped him. The disciples worshiped the man Jesus from Nazareth. Why? Because they had come to recognize that he was not merely a man, but the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God incarnate. And as the second person of the Trinity, he is worthy of worship. The aim of Jesus' mission on earth and the goal of his commission to the church is ultimately the worship of the triune God. God created all things in the world for the praise of his own name and glory. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 tells us that for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Before the creation of the world, the scripture tells us that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit dwelt together in perfect love and fellowship. There was nothing lacking within the Godhead. Within the communion of the three persons, there was perfect delight and satisfaction. But why then did God make the world? Why then did God make us? The Father created the world through the Son by the Spirit as a willful overflow of his glory. He wanted to display and share the infinite joy of seeing his glory and for us to participate in the communion of the triune God. And so God created the world and everything in it to showcase his beauty and goodness and glory. And at the pinnacle of his creation, he made people in his image. People with the capacity for communion with the triune God. Ultimately, it is through worship of this triune God, delighting in all that he is, that we find our eternal joy and satisfaction. This is the end for which God made the world. And so, brothers and sisters, when we talk about missions, we must keep the worship of the triune God and our eternal joy in him front and center. God's eternal purpose for making all things was to manifest his glory and wisdom in Christ. And this happens through the church. This is what we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Paul says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord." God's eternal purpose for all things is centered on Christ and his bride, the church. That's why when we read the unfolding story of the Bible, we see the church at the center of God's mission. But how should this affect us? How should this affect what we think about missions? Well, ultimately, again, the goal of missions is the worship of the triune God. As John Piper famously said, missions exists because worship doesn't. So let me ask you a few questions, brothers and sisters, to help all of us reflect on our current perspectives on missions. Does your perspective on mission keep this end goal front and center? Is it fueled by the personal and corporate worship of our triune God, or is it motivated by something else? We've heard reports this morning from our Sunday school about missions that have been done all over the world, and Trinity has been deeply involved in all of those. And praise the Lord. Amen? I can't hear you. That's not your fault. But as a church, as you assess the success of the work being done for the missions, let me ask you, is the main measurement of that success the gathering and the growth of people in joyful communion and worship of the triune God? Or does your measurement of success primarily focus on numerical growth? Or other measurements that suggest results? Our missions work must be fueled by the worship of the triune God. And we must have that as our final aim of our missions. It's only when people are gathered and are growing in their delight in the glory of the triune God that we are actually fulfilling the Great Commission. And this is not just the worship of individuals. It is the worship of God's gathered people. It is the worship of the redeemed from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue who gather in local churches around the globe. Which brings us to our second aspect that I want us to see. Our mission is to make disciples of all nations. Jesus' commission to make disciples of all nations brings us back to the beginning of the Bible, doesn't it? God created a world to display his own glory, and as the crown of his creation, he made man in his image. God created and commissioned Adam to be his representative here on earth. He is to be an image bearer of God, and that includes both his kingly and priestly roles. In Genesis 1, 26 to 28, God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and to have dominion over the earth. Adam was to rule over creation as God's representative. In other words, he was to establish God's kingdom on earth for the glory of God. And also Adam had a priestly role. He was to keep God's commandments and teach them to others. He was to work and keep the land. This is the same language that is used of priests later on in the Old Testament. And the Garden of Eden was the first temple or sanctuary where God and his presence dwelt. Adam and Eve were to worship God in the garden. In addition, they were to cultivate the garden or the sanctuary so that it expanded and eventually filled the earth. God's people in God's temple were to display and declare the glory and the presence of the triune God. But rather than doing this, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Instead of having dominion over all creatures of the earth, they let the serpent in, into the garden, and listened to his voice. As a result, death came into the world. Adam and Eve were exiled from God's dwelling place. One of the results of sin coming into the world was the division of the human race. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 11, we see the world is full of wickedness and death. God's image bearers are seeking to make a name for themselves rather than worshiping the name of their creator. And so God confused the languages and scattered the nations. But God's plan to establish his kingdom did not change. Genesis chapter 12, he called Abraham and promised that he would make him into a great nation. He said that he will bless him and establish his kingdom. And Israel is to be like a corporate Adam, a nation made up of priests and kings who will rule over God's kingdom and worship him. And so God redeemed his people out of slavery in Egypt and brought them into the promised land. The promised land is to be like a new Eden, a land flowing with milk and honey. And at the center of the king's city is the temple, the very dwelling place of God. But what happens? What happens? Just like Adam, Israel fails to rule over God's kingdom and to keep his word. Instead of worshiping the triune God, Israel worshiped the idols of the surrounding nations. And so God, once again, exiled them from the promised land away from his dwelling place. And it is on this horizon of this unfolding storyline that Jesus comes. Jesus comes to establish the kingdom of God so that people might participate in the worship of the triune God. Where Adam and Israel both failed to obey and submit to God, Jesus, the perfect priest and the perfect king, obeyed in every way. He kept the whole law perfectly, and though he did so, he was put to death. Though his death and resurrection, or through his death and resurrection, Jesus has conquered the curse and is a resurrected king, he is establishing God's kingdom. God the Father is calling his elect through faith in the resurrected Christ by the power of the Spirit as the gospel is proclaimed among the nations. Friends, this is how the Great Commission fits into the whole story of the Bible. It's not just a random command that we must try to fulfill. This is what God is doing in the world. It is what he intended in creation and is accomplishing in redemption. We are a part of the mission of God, and he is calling a people to himself that will dwell with him for all eternity. And God does this by calling people into fellowship with him and into fellowship with his new covenant community. The end of the story is found in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. You may have gone through this in your Revelation series. It says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Amen. The goal of the Great Commission is a redeemed people ruling on earth as a kingdom of priests who worship and glorify God forever. And those people are from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Just on a side note, when we talk about the nations, a lot of attention has been given to the term pantate ethne, which is where all the nations from Matthew 28 came from. Now, for a long time, missionaries viewed the nations in terms of geopolitical states like Russia, Japan, or Indonesia, etc. But in 1974, guys like Ralph Winter and Donald McGovern introduced the idea that these nations were distinct ethno-linguistic groups. That has led most mission agencies to focus on reaching out the 17,000 plus unreached people groups scattered throughout the world. And this idea has led to an urgent emphasis on going where the gospel has not yet been, often with the hope that once the mission is complete, Jesus comes back. The end will come. But is that really what Jesus had in mind when he commanded us to go to all nations? Elliot Clark has pointed out in a recent article that when the disciples were given this commission, they would not have thought, or they would have not thought of it as what we would think today, in a modern and social scientific way. For the disciples, when they heard the word all nations, they would have thought of it in a biblical sense. Like when they heard these words, they would have thought of the pagan surrounding nations, the non-Jewish people surrounding Israel. The nations in the Bible are the Gentile nations that would be blessed through the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. While we should have a desire to bring the gospel where it has not gone, this interpretation of the word all nations, or the term all nations, sadly has shifted the focus of the Great Commission primarily on numerical growth, on individual evangelism and rapid disciple-making movements. Our call is not only to reach all nations and make converts, but also to baptize them and teach them to obey everything within the context of local churches that Christ has commanded. And we need to do this in not just only in unreached areas, but also in areas that may have been deemed as reached. The goal of the Great Commission is not only to plant local churches, but also, again, to strengthen and establish them, which will become clearer in the next phrase that we will see. Our mission is to make disciples by baptizing and gathering them into local churches. We've already seen that baptizing is to be done in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We must not lose sight of that. Baptism is the act of which symbolizes our union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, and thus our union with our triune God. This is first and foremost what baptism signifies. But since God is redeeming a people for himself, a new covenant community, baptism is not merely about our individual union with Christ. It also symbolizes our entrance into his covenant community, which is the church. Our union is with Christ and with his redeemed people. We see this clearly in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Peter was proclaiming the gospel to those that gathered on the day of Pentecost. And when they came under conviction that they have crucified the Messiah, Jesus Christ, they asked, "What must we do?" And Peter tells them to repent and believe in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And he says in verse 41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." The first mega church in the history of Christianity, right? No? Okay. Well, after they were baptized, after they were added to the church, and then we find out what they did as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 42 to 47. Stephen reminded me of this the other night. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and in the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who are being saved. Wow. Making disciples means that we baptize people in the name of Christ. This baptism not only symbolizes our union with Jesus, but also our union with his body, the church. It is the initiatory sign indicating that we not only have a new life in Christ as individuals, but we also have a new family in God's people. The church is the place where we are to live out our new identity as God's people. And the same is true for those who have believed in Jesus and have been identified as belonging to God's church through baptism. You and I not only belong to Jesus as individuals, but we all together belong to his holy nation. We've been made into a royal priesthood. Royal priesthood. You know what I'm saying, Stephen? A royalty. A royal priesthood through our union with Jesus. And as such, we are to live this new identity out in and through the context of the local church. This is the pattern we see the early church accomplishing all through the book of Acts. This is how the apostles understood the Great Commission, being faithful to Great Commission starts with preaching the gospel faithfully, gathering believers together so that all of them can live out their new identity in Christ together. We must have a focus on preaching the gospel, planting new churches, especially in places where the gospel has not gone. But that is not the completion of the Great Commission. The Great Commission not only means we plant new churches, but we also labor to strengthen those existing churches so that disciples obey Jesus in everything that he commanded. So our next point. Our mission is to make disciples obey all that Jesus commanded. Making disciples is not just about making converts. It's a repeated theme. Our missions must not end with evangelism or church planting. But all too often, missions today focus almost always exclusively on this aspect. Completing the Great Commission not only includes evangelism and multiplication, but also teaching and establishing. In some ways, evangelism is the easy part of missions. It's like giving birth to a baby, although I haven't tried it. But the real work begins after the baby is born. The family is responsible to nurture the baby and equip and raise that child into a mature adult. And this takes time. And this takes a lot of effort. This takes a lot of labor. Jesus commands us to teach not just elementary truths about him to other disciples, but all that he has taught us. We're not just to teach disciples to know the information, to have head knowledge, but we are teaching them to obey. This requires time and information and even life-on-life discipleship. And where does this take place? The local church. The church. We can summarize all that Jesus commanded by what he tells us in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39, that we are to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Where do we learn to love God and love one another? Here, in the local church. The local church is a place where we are formed to love and worship God. Through the corporate gathering, we hear God's word being preached and the gospel being proclaimed. And we respond through worship and singing and prayer. And then we remind each other of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We participate and observe in the ordinances like baptism and Lord's Supper, both of which give us visible pictures of the gospel of Christ. The church equips us to know and love and worship God as we gather together for corporate worship and then scatter to be on mission all throughout the week. And the church is a community where we can actually love one another. Could you please take a look at the person right next to you? Can you genuinely say, I love this person? Why are you so quiet? It's just my ears. You cannot love others by being alone. You can't love others by being alone and having a warm, fuzzy feeling during your private devotions. You love other people that you spend time with, that you're committed to loving and serving. These are real relationships that require such qualities. People make us impatient. Amen. I don't know if you keep saying that here, right? People are messy. Amen. Look at Stephen. I've heard that people are, you know, they don't come to church because of Stephen, but they come back, you know, because of Stephen as well. But people, we can get impatient with people. Conflict happens where we are hurt and need humility and gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is necessary as we interact with other believers. We fulfill the Great Commission as we obey these commands within the context of the New Covenant community. And as it happens, we're not only glorifying God, which is the goal of the church and the Great Commission, but we also become a witness to the nations. Jesus said, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." Church, as we seek to strengthen local churches, which you effectively do, these churches will become salt and light in their communities. You can also be a salt and light in your own community. These churches become places where people can come and find and experience the living Christ. His body, his hands and feet on earth, which display the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Christ. Through the many members of the church serving and loving one another, we as Christians experience a fuller expression of who Christ is. We get to see the kingdom of God on display as Jew and Gentile, as poor and rich, Americans, Filipinos, Western, Eastern, grow together and display Christ. If I haven't told you already, this is not to brag, but to inspire. Trinity Bible Church was my first taste of a healthy church. Okay, you can clap on yourself. Why are you clapping? Trinity Bible Church was my first taste of healthy church. Expositional preaching, established, regenerate church membership. Pastors and elders are taking care of people, lots of them, right? Even the messy ones. But it was Trinity Bible Church that I really felt being loved as a Christian, as an individual, coming from a place 12,000 miles away. When I first came here, many of you have reached out to me and asked, "Do you have towels? What do you need? Do you have food?" It's like, "I need money." Just kidding. Many of you have checked on me and loved on me. I barely knew anyone. I met Malachi, but we haven't really spoken, we have not connected really, truly in MCF. I barely know a soul here at Trinity Bible Church, but you have been a family to me. And even when I'm gone, I know you guys are praying not just for me, but for MCF, right? 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 You do. And this is an example of what the gospel does. This is an example of fulfilling the Great Commission, that we obey all that Jesus has commanded us to love one another, to serve one another. And as we live together as redeemed, we glorify the triune God and teach people to obey all that Jesus Christ has commanded. This is God's design for making disciples. We must fulfill the Great Commission, not just by individual evangelism, that is very good, or disciple-making movements. The New Testament pattern is that we make disciples by planting local churches where all the redeemed people of God gather together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we do all these in the name of and for the glory of the triune God. And this brings us to our last and final aspect of the Great Commission. Okay, not 2 hours. Our mission is to make disciples until the end of the age. Jesus' commission was not just for the apostles in the first century. He knew that his mission would continue until all peoples of the earth have heard. It's been over 2,000 years, and God has been growing his church. Amen? Amen? Please say amen louder so that I can hear with my busted ears. There are arguably now more Christians on earth today than there have ever been at any given time. Every geopolitical country has Christians in it, something that could not be said even 100 years ago. The gospel has been gaining ground just as promised by Jesus. Matthew 16:18, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But we know the end of the story. We know the end of this story. We know the end of this commission. The earth will be filled with God's glory as the waters cover the sea. But that day has not yet come. The end of the age is not yet here. There are still many people in Asia and other places around the world that have yet to hear of Jesus and be brought to healthy local churches. The task of the Great Commission is an urgent one. And I'm so glad that Trinity Bible Church is responding to it with that sense of urgency. People are lost without Christ, and they are going to a Christless eternity. We should be eager to make disciples of all people, but we should not do so with strategies we come up with in our own wisdom. We should obey the Great Commission and the Great Commandments within gospel communities, that is, within local churches that are obeying all of Christ's teachings. Jesus knows that this task will continue until the end of age. That is, until all have heard and he comes back a second time to bring full salvation to his ransomed bride. Are you excited about that? Going through Revelations like make you really excited about it, right? But especially too, when you're going through a lot of pain in this life, you're excited about Christ's return. It's like every day you wake up, you say, "Maranatha, Jesus, come quickly." Until that day, the way we fulfill the Great Commission is exactly as he wanted us to do it in the Great Commission that he gave us in Matthew 28. It is through planting local churches where there are no churches and strengthening existing churches so that they can nurture believers and be cities on a hill from which the gospel is preached and put on display through the way we live together. Friends, we must avoid trying to accomplish this task with the latest mission strategies that are so pragmatic and results-oriented. Instead, we follow what we see in the New Testament. There must be faithful teaching and preaching of the gospel. There must be baptizing of new believers into churches where they will serve and grow as faithful members who love God and who love one another. This is God's radical plan for establishing his kingdom on earth. And we, all of us, are called to join in this endeavor, to join in with him as we obey his commands. How do we obey? How do we fulfill the Great Commission? What is Jesus' given strategy for us as a church? God's disciples fulfill the Great Commission by planting and strengthening healthy local churches for the glory of the triune God. Let's pray.